You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Just when you thought it was over and you were safe, tonight I want to talk to you about a Super Bowl moment in Scripture. There are several of them in the Bible, and one of them occurs in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, why don't we just go right straight to the kickoff? And that's verse 17 of Luke chapter 5. Now it happened on a certain day, as he, this would be Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Every town. Folks, this was a Pharisee convention. Now, when I mention the word Pharisee, what pops into your mind? I know what you see. Oh, yes, those are the bad guys, yeah. Because they were so opposed to Jesus. But folks, the Pharisees, we really in some ways have them wrong. The Pharisees were founded during that intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testament. And when they were founded, they were the back to the Bible movement. They were the good guys. They were the traditional values people. They were the conservatives. And you know what? They grew in such popularity that they became a political party and took over Congress. The Sanhedrin. Things haven't changed. Well, there were other parties, by the way. Pharisees. There were other parties. You know, the other main party was the liberals, of course. Those were the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a lot of things that we know to be true in Scripture. They didn't even believe in a resurrection. And that's why one guy said that's why they were so sad, you see. Well, I have to tell you something that, you know this, but sometimes we have to be reminded of it. You've heard the statement, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. So true. These guys had become in power, and that power had corrupted them. Now, I need to tell you something else. In case you didn't know this, you need to know it starting tonight. They had become politicians. I need to tell you the three overriding rules of all political parties. I don't care who they are, and I don't care how much you love them, they all go by this rule, these three rules. Rule number one, get in power. Rule number two, stay in power. Rule number three, increase your power. So the question is, power. Now we find these Pharisees gathered together here, jamming this house They're not here to find out if Jesus is a man of righteousness. They're not here to find out if he is a man of ethics and right behavior. They're not here to find out if he is the Messiah. They're here to find out if he is a threat to their power. Why would they be concerned? What is it about what Jesus is doing that would cause them to think that maybe he's a threat? Maybe they should check him out? Well, now we need to go back earlier in the season, okay, and see what went on. So let's go back to the very first verse of Luke 5, and we have a clue almost immediately. It says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him. There it is, right there. Multitudes. Hey. Whenever multitudes are gathering around, they want to know why. Multitudes represent power, you see, and here were multitudes pressed around him. But look at why. To hear the word of God. Amazing. You would think that since the Pharisees were at one point the back to the Bible movement, that the Word of God would be all over the land. But such was not the case. You see, there's another problem. You know that the great mainline denominations were basically founded in revival and were at their inception back to the Bible movements also. But you know, things happen through the years. Sometimes you lose your faithfulness to that. And now you know that for many of them, that's not where you go to learn the Word of God. And that's what had happened to the Pharisees. So now, as Jesus is teaching the Word, it was apparent that he was the only one in the country teaching the Word of God. And they were showing up. One of my favorite t-shirts, you know, now everyone wears t-shirts that have something to say. One of my favorites, I don't like what all of them say, but one of my favorites. I love it. It just has a picture of the Bible on the front and it says, if you teach it, they will come. And so Jesus is teaching the Word of God and there are multitudes who have come to hear it. Well, he stood by the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, you know that that's also known as the Lake of Tiberias and also the Lake of Kinnereth and mostly to us as the Sea of Galilee. I wish they would just settle on one name. It would make it so much simpler for us. And he saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, we know who Simon is going to become. Peter. And asked him to put out a little from the land. Let me kind of bring this down to street level. I can see Jesus standing there and saying, whose boat is this? Simon's. It's mine, sir. Oh, what's your name? I'm Simon. Wonderful. Simon, would you come over and do me a favor? Okay. What will you want, sir? Well, you can see how these people are crowding around me, and I really want to be able to speak to them, and it's so close. I hate to spit on the first three rows. Would you mind just moving out a little from shore here and holding this boat steady, and I'll sit here and I'll teach them this way? Oh, sure, sir. Piece of cake. And so Simon, later to be known as Peter, is holding this boat steady, but he is also a captive audience. He has to listen. Great. Way to go, Jesus. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Let me bring this to street level. What he's saying here, trust me on this, is, Simon, you know, I really appreciate your doing this for me. Let me do you a favor, okay? Oh, okay, sir. What? Row out to deep water where there are no fish. There wouldn't have been any there at that particular time. And let down your nets for a catch. Throw out to deep water. Well, Simon understood that. He says, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Let me bring that to street level. What he is saying here is basically, look, sir, I'm a fisherman. You're a preacher. You preach, I'll fish. Sir, you don't understand. I'm a pro, and I have fished all night and caught nothing. Folks, he was a failed fisherman. What a terrible thing to have to admit, sir. I'm not too successful as a fisherman. I'm just glad I have a boat now. But then he says, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Oh, folks, what a wonderful statement in Scripture. Oh, my. Let this burn into your heart. Let it tattoo it on the back of your eyelids. Do something to enable you to remember this. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. Whatever you say, I will do. I wish someone here would invent an alarm clock that rather than, you know, make noise, would wake you up by projecting on your ceiling those words, at your word, I will do it. Whatever you say, I will do it. So he's rowing out here. Now you got to see this, folks. He's a pro. They know what's happening. He's headed out there. I can hear the other guy say, hey, Simon, where are you going? Leave me alone. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. They had facilities problems back then, too, folks. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat. Oh, partners? They were a failed company. To come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. I love it. Great catch. Lost two boats, but man, what a catch. When Simon Peter, Luke goes ahead and names him ahead of time for us. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now this was one prayer that he was glad Jesus did not answer. Not only did Jesus not depart from him, but here was a case in which Simon had the hook set in his jaw. The great fisherman had just caught him. Now, Simon, like we do, made a run for it at times, and as fish do. And you fishermen here know that you can catch a 100-pound fish on a 5-pound line if you have enough line and enough patience, both of which Jesus has. And so he sets the hook, and we make a run for it. Zing! The hook had been set. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now we know. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. You know, I like to ask questions of the Scripture as to why is this here? Why did Jesus say, do not be afraid? Why do you tell someone, don't be afraid? Because they're afraid. So Peter must have been afraid. Oh, did you see that catch of fish? These guys didn't know when to be happy. I'm amazed. At one point, when Jesus had said to them later on, let us go to the other side, and they get in the boat, and they're rowing along, and then this big storm comes up, but Jesus is asleep. And the guys are terrified. We're going to die. And they're bailing water as fast as they can. They didn't have 12 buckets in there. But their hands, mostly men, which is about all the water they were in charge of anyway. And they're bailing with their hands. And they're terrified. And finally they really get mad at Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been mad at him. And they go and they wake him up. Wake up! You don't care. We're dying out here. You're sleeping. I can see Jesus waking up. Oh, fellas, what's the matter? What are you afraid of? The storm, look at this beating thing. You're asleep. Oh, the wind, the water. Guys. And then Jesus showed them how much water he was in charge of. Now, we dramatize this, don't we? I mean, we can, in our minds, we see Jesus sort of melodramatizing, however you say that, I don't know. And you can see him, can't you, getting up and marching to the front of that boat. In that way, I doubt that it was that way. I figure he was going, oh, guys, oh, I was sleeping. I needed it. Peace be still. And it was still. And they were terrified. Did you see what he just did? Who is? I mean, these guys never knew when to be happy. But the thing is, they knew who this man was. They knew that he was the great fisherman. So it says, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Here were failed fishermen. I want to say to any of you here tonight who happen to feel like you're a failure, maybe you were even the best in your business. Maybe you were a real pro. You knew what you were doing, and you weren't lazy. You were willing to work all night if you had to, but things just did not come together, and here you are. Failure. I want you to know Jesus is in your boat. Maybe you feel that your relationships have been a source of great failure for you. It could be husbands and wives are seated side by side here tonight, and yet you're feeling like a terrible failure as a husband, perhaps as a father, perhaps as a wife. Maybe you think, boy, I did the best I could. I can't seem to do it right. What is... And you sit here and you feel like a failure. I want you to know Jesus is in your boat. Okay. Well, let's go on. We can understand now why the multitudes might be gathering around him. But you will also notice that there was an action taken on the part of the faith of these men. When they saw who Jesus was, they left everything and followed him. Well, it happened in verse 12. When he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face and begged him. But let's stop here for just a moment. We don't understand leprosy today because, well, it just isn't a disease with which we deal in this modern day and age. Modern medicine has basically resolved this question of leprosy. In the history of our country, there have only been two leper colonies. One was in Louisiana, the other one was in Hawaii. Neither of them actually operate as leper colonies today. Consequently, we really don't understand this disease. But it was a horrible disease back then. There were no rights to privacy that went with this disease. There were no civil rights that accompanied this disease. When you were diagnosed with this disease, life had virtually come to an end for you. You were now an isolate for almost all of them. You had virtually only one alternative: head for the dumps. And their hope that someone might throw a morsel of food to you. No one could ever give you money because no one would take money from you, you see. It was an isolated life. In fact, so badly isolated that when anyone came near you, you had to, by duty, yell out at them, unclean, unclean. What a horrible life. We can't even imagine it today. We're so relationship-oriented. We see each other. Even as I came here, there are a bunch of you were just hugging me, and I watched you greeting one another and shaking hands and embracing, and it just seems so natural. And we forget how much that is a part of our life and how much we need one another until you don't have it. And when you were a leper, you didn't have it. It's hard for us to imagine that. There was another person in the scripture who, for another reason, was also an isolate, one who was untouchable. It was a woman. It was a woman. She had an issue of blood, the Bible calls it. Now, this is another problem that modern medical science can cure. But science back then couldn't. And she had exhausted all of her money on doctors. You can still do that today too, but she had exhausted all of her money on doctors, and for this 12 years, here she was untouchable. What a horrible thing. It's hard for us to imagine that even in her own home, she was isolated. It just turns my insides into water to even think about the implications of this. Now, what do you do when you're broke and there is no further help? And you think, what would it be like to live the rest of my life untouchable? And she's thinking, maybe Jesus. Oh, but I can't go to him because I have to go through crowds. And if you go through crowds and they recognize you and you've touched them, they would stone me right on the spot, man. Maybe if I crawl, oh, but they'll step on me because there's such crowds around him. But hey, that pain is much less than the pain I bear now, being so isolated. I've got to try it. If I can just get to him and just a touch, that's all. And so she begins to make her way. It had to be a very painful journey with everyone stepping on her and probably, oh, what are you doing down there? Until finally, she reaches out and touches the tip of his prayer shawl. And Jesus stops. Who touched me? And the apostles went, there he goes again. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. No, somebody touched me. I felt virtue go out of me. And the apostles all said, well, it wasn't me. It's true. And then he sees her. Ah, you can go home now. Your faith has made you whole. Jesus does it. And here is this leper who comes to him. Where else can he go? There were no medical centers for him. There was no hope for him at all. Except maybe Jesus. Do you suppose? Oh, do I dare even go to him and talk to him without first saying, unclean, unclean? But he risks it. I love it, man. It's worth the risk to come to Jesus, folks. And he comes to him and he falls on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched. No, Jesus, don't touch him. You don't understand. He's a leper. If you touch Jesus, you have the power. You can just speak to the leprosy. Tell it to go, but don't touch him. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now, before I even go further, I just want to tell you this. If you're here tonight, and you feel like, boy, I'm a leper, man. I'm the untouchable. Oh, yeah, people put the touch on me, but that's about it, man. But it seems like everything I touch turns to dust, and people won't have much of anything to do with me. I want you to know Jesus is reaching out to you tonight. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. I love this. Jesus said, go and show your cleanliness. Have you noticed that the media makes its money on dirt? Huh? Hey, anybody got any dirt out there? We would love to expose it, you know, in the 5 o'clock news or in the theater or wherever, man. We love dirt. We like to show dirt. Got any shame? We love shame. But Jesus doesn't do that to this man. He says, go and show your cleanliness. Isn't that great? That's the way Jesus. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. Well, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes, here we go, came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself, verse 16, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, I love this because I think about this. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is having incredible success, and so he goes out and does a lot of praying. Folks, I must confess to you, that doesn't tend to be when I do my best praying. When do I pray the most? Now, this would not be true of you, I know, but it's true of me. You ever get in the situations where you think, oh boy, this is really tough. We better pray. We need to really pray. That's when we organize prayer meetings. Famine. Oh, let's organize prayer meetings. Need to pray. Oh, man. At war. Hey, organize prayer meetings. We need to pray. Things are tough. We need to pray. Hey, we are having a wonderful success. See you later, Lord. Isn't that true? My first pastorate was at the mouth of the Mississippi River below New Orleans. Cajun country, they call it. I lived there during the Cuban Missile Crisis days. There will be some of you here who will remember that. We're pretty close to Cuba down there. We were terrified. We knew our country was at war. We knew it was going to happen. Folks, my phone began to ring off the hook. Ring, ring. Hello, preacher, how do I get saved? I need to get saved. Okay, I'll tell. Ring. Hey, preacher, how do I get saved? I got to get saved. We're going to. I couldn't believe it. Unfortunately, the crisis was over before Sunday. But at the height of his success, Jesus, who understood this, often withdrew by himself into the wilderness to pray. Now we're back to verse 17. Can you understand why they might be gathered there as they see these crowds that have gathered around Jesus? Can you understand why these Pharisees would want to know what kind of man is, what threat to our power is this man? And so now we see why they are gathered here. And we're back to verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town. Think of it, folks. That's a lot of towns. Of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now that's where I stopped before. But now, the rest of the story. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now these Pharisees, because of their extreme legalism, and legalism produces this, by the way, had become very, very hypocritical. Because no man lives up to those laws, and so what does he have to do? He has to pretend that he does. He has to make great shows of his religiosity, which they did. Oh, a Pharisee would even go and pray right out on the street corner, would literally hire people to walk down the street and say, look at that man, he's praying. Isn't it wonderful? Don't you wish we had more men like that, that would get out on a street corner and pray? Isn't that great? By the name, his name's Gale Irwin. Just a wonderful man. Such was their pride. Such was their hypocrisy. And the power of the Lord was present to heal him. Now, here's the thing. As I read this, something sort of screams out at me. Apparently, no one was being healed. But the power of God was there. Let me say, that if any of you happen to be here tonight and you're playing the game, I mean, you've never really made a real commitment to the Lord. You've never asked Him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and take over your life. You really haven't repented, but you've learned the system. You've learned the ways. And learn how to be cool. But you know that inside, it's not true. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And the power of God is here tonight for you. Isn't that great? Now, the politically incorrect word for that is hypocrite. Maybe the politically correct would be the great pretender. But I want you to know that even if you would be classified in non-politically correct words, be a hypocrite. But I got to let you know that Jesus loves you. Isn't that something? So much so that His power is here tonight for you. However, I must tell you that your situation is the most precarious, because overcoming this thing called pride and being able to say, look, I know this is what you think, but here's the truth about me and I need you to pray. Oh, how difficult that is to do. And it wasn't happening here. No one was being healed. Now, I need to tell you something else that will help you understand this. Incredible thing. Pharisees believed that in order to be healed, you had to be sinless. Perfect. Aha! We have a problem here. Terrible problem. First of all, to even admit that you're sick would be saying, I'm a sinner. That's why I'm sick. Folks, name it and claim it is not new. Don't make a negative confession. That's not new. I do not have a code in my diet. And so to even admit that you were sick and needed healing is kind of a problem here, you see. But there was another thing, too. Suppose they did admit they were sick. That would be a difficult thing to do. But, man, what if I went up there and asked Him to heal me and He didn't because He knew I'm a sinner? Oh, man, I can't risk it because I know what I am and He knows what I am. And so I think I'll just stay back here. Do you see the trap they were caught in? Ah, but there was someone around who could not hide his sickness. It's hard to pretend you're not a paralytic. So here are some guys bringing this paralytic to Jesus. Now listen, folks, that's four guys. If you have four friends who will try their best to get you to Jesus, you're the richest man in the world. They bring this guy. Oh, man, got to get him to Jesus. Got to get him to Jesus. Get him out to the outer area there. And they, hey, where are you going? Hey, man, my friend here, got to get him to Jesus. Look, this place is full. Do you have a pass? We're security. Okay? You don't have a pass. Oh, look, and you just can't get him. You don't understand. We've brought this guy a good way. We got to get him. Listen, Buster, we got here first. You want to get to him, you just got to get here earlier, okay? Oh, man, what are we going to do? Can you see their difficulty, their consternation? Can you see these four guys? You know, they kind of lay him down for a second. They say, what are we going to do? The roof, yeah. Yeah, but how are we going to get him up there? A one, a two. No, no, I don't think it happened that way. However, you know, these rooftops tended to have external ways to get up there, but it was not easy. I mean, you're getting maybe it was a ladder. How do you get a paralytic up? These guys went to a great amount of trouble to get that guy up there, and then they start tearing up the roof. Man, we're going to get him to Jesus. We're going to get him. This is a liability problem. If you have four friends willing to tear up a house to get you to Jesus, you are extremely wealthy. I can see the Pharisees down inside, you know, think, oh, man, where is security when you need it? Oh, man. And here he comes. I can see Jesus looking at those guys up there and saying, all right, I like you. I like you. So they let him down right in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Sins are forgiven you? How many sins can a paralytic commit? Well, you know as well as I do, they could cut off all my arms and legs, and I'd still be a sinner. You know that, don't you? And so Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, folks, here's the most incredible thing. Jesus knew what those Pharisees believed. He knew they believed that in order to be healed, you had to be perfect. And so what was Jesus doing here? Making the man perfect. He grabbed the ball and he was headed for the goal line. Now, if the man did not now get healed, the game was over, you know that. Well, the other guys, you know, around there, they began to talk about that. What did he say? Man, it's reason. I like that word, reason. I'm not sure it's accurate as to what they were doing. Saying, who is this? That's a good question. Sometimes they would ask good questions. They just never noticed the answers. Who is this? Who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Yes. They're on to something here. Who can forgive sins except God alone? I can see Jesus saying, yeah, think about it, fellas. Think about it. And Jesus knows what they're thinking about. Have you ever kind of talked to yourself and Jesus answers? It bothers you, doesn't it? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, that's a good question. Watch out when Jesus starts asking questions. Which one of these would you guys like to do, he would say, you know, which is easier, you know, your sins are forgiven you, or walk? You want to try one? You know? But listen to this. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, you wanted to know if only God could forgive sins? I'm going to show you that that's true. But now you're going to see who's standing in front of you, Jesus was saying. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God and leaving his friends to fix the house. I'll talk to him about that when I get to heaven. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Ah, but you see, the Pharisees, though they may have said, we've seen strange things, did not make that necessary move of repentance to Jesus. Now, let me say, if you're here and you feel like this paralytic, man, you try everything, it just doesn't seem to get it. And you feel so absolutely helpless and hopeless, you don't know what you're going to do next. I want you to know that Jesus is standing right by you saying, hey, you're forgiven. Now let's get up and get to work. Get off of the ground. Let's go. He's saying that to you. But if you happen to be in the Pharisaical area where you're not really, I mean, you play in the game, okay, and you're just not really living it. Oh, I plead with you, even tonight, And this is the most difficult thing, see, because everybody in this story moves toward Jesus. Everyone obeys him. Everyone recognizes who he is and acts upon that, except the Pharisees. Pride is a terrible thing. That's why the Bible tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector. Our favorite sort of person. Well, if he's going out to talk to a tax collector, you know he's going to have a few things to say to him. You ever wish you had a chance to really have a few things to say to the government? He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. Sitting at the tax... No, not Levi. Oh, anybody but Levi with this name. He was a member of the tribe of Levi, the priestly class. He should have been at the temple. And here he is out here collecting taxes. Traitor! Unthinkable. That's like finding out that Chuck Smith's a member of the mafia. Unthinkable. Unthinkable.
Well, that's okay. Jesus is about to talk to him, boy. And when Jesus gets through with him, you know this man's going to hear a thing or two, don't you?
So Jesus walks out to him. I can see it, man. And if Jesus would just consult with me, I could tell him how to handle Levi. You know, I would say, you need to go up and say, Levi, you traitor, you, what are you doing here? You have 30 seconds before lightning strikes to get to the temple. But that's not what happened, is it? Jesus goes up to him and he says, Levi. Yes, sir? Follow me. I can hear the other guy saying, no, Jesus. Mm-mm-mm-mm. Don't tell him to follow you. You don't understand the reputation he's got. Here goes the neighborhood. He is not the right guy. Jesus says, follow me. Oh, how I love this. In fact, you know, we know Levi better by another name. Matthew, the writer of the first gospel. I can hear this. Jesus maybe goes up and says, hey, Levi, I hear you're a good writer. Well, yeah, you should see how I handle the books. Well, Levi, how would you like to write something that is so totally true that it will bless billions of people for centuries down the road? Would you like to do that, Levi? Oh, I would love to do that. Well, okay, you're hired. But we need to give you a new name. We'll call you Matthew. Well, what happens to this guy? He left all, rose up, and followed him. See, he's another one that knew who this man was. Well, if you happen to be here tonight and, oh man, you feel like... Everybody's against me just like this guy Levi. All they do is say bad things about me and all I'm trying to do is just survive, but nobody understands. I want you to know that Jesus is standing right in front of your table saying, follow me. Well, several classes of people have graced our story tonight. And all of it really revolves around Jesus. You see, that there were some failed fishermen, and if you feel like a failure tonight, he's in your boat. There were lepers who were as far down the ladder as you can possibly get, begging Jesus, and his compassion calls him to reach out and touch and restore them to touch, restore them to homes, restore them to their friends. If you're feeling untouchable, he's reaching out to you tonight.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Gail Irwin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Gail's teaching ministry by visiting servant.org.